Father, bless these words in Jesus' name. I think this is important for us to understand. Let's look at Genesis 3 for a minute. We've taught on this extensively, and that's not by accident, and that's not even so much by preference. It's because this is so pertinent to us, and so pertinent to defining really who we are and why we are the way that we are. And what is it that happened to us? And why do we have an old sin nature? Because really our old sin nature regulates so much of our lives, and we don't even realize that it's regulating our lives because we're accustomed to it. We call it normal thought sometimes. And this is true because the old sin nature is the natural man. Right? That which is natural in me, the old sin nature is part and parcel with that. It is intertwined with that. And its expression is in those things that are natural in us. And so it's very important, I think, that we understand the old sin nature, why it happens the way it does, where does it come from, how does Satan strategize against us. This can be found in Genesis 3. There's nothing new under the sun. Satan is not creative. He's deceptive. He's cunning. But he's not creative. He doesn't have any original ideas. And this is why, for example, when Satan operates to attack people or to cause hardship in people's lives or what have you, he always goes to the same old, just a different expression of it. He attacked Job to God. Okay, and then he attacks Joshua to God. And then he attacks Jesus to his face. And then he attacks other people, attacks us. But it's always in the same way. There's nothing new to it. There's nothing creative to it. There's no new method he can come up with because, quite frankly, he's deceived. And because he's deceived, he thinks the same way is going to work every single time. And part of the reason why he thinks that is because his own fall came through that, and he was this glorious cherub. And I think Satan has a great deal of vanity. He's very puffed up, very vain, very self-indulgent, he's very elevated in his own soul still. This is why he projects these things. Take a look at today's culture. Satan's not subtle in our culture. And he's becoming more and more obvious to those who have any discernment. Why is it that children love violent games? Why is it that parents buy children violent games? Right? Because the kids can't afford the $150 or whatever amount of money it is to buy one of those stupid things. Right? But they love these things. You know, why is it that you have a 35-year-old man playing like a child with violent games? Right? Well, it's all because of Satan. He's permeated the culture. He's permeated our societal thinking as a whole, so that we accept things that should not be accepted, and we do not accept that which should be accepted. You can see that in the running of politics. And again, I don't mean to get political. I never try to be political when I speak like this. But you can see it in the running of politics. I'm not talking about any specific group or party or anything like that. You know, where you have infiltration of certain type of thinking, it's usually self-oriented in its root. You know, politicians who are no longer servants of the nation, but servants of themselves. At the cost of the nation, and we see that today. These politicians who try to serve their own agenda, serve themselves, get themselves ahead at the cost of the country. This is part of the thing. Satan in this country is within the system. This is not as obvious as, for example, in Africa, where it's just blatant in your face. And people appear and disappear and then reappear. I've had people that I've spoken to from different African countries. They've told me they've seen that. They weren't even saved. They weren't believers. They had no biblical background. But I remember one fellow who was a nice guy. I don't remember his name now, but he was a tall guy. He wanted to be a doctor. He said he literally saw a man disappear and reappear like on the other side of him. Well, that's a demon. This is demonic. That's what demons do. And in some places they're very obvious, in other places they're very hidden. And here, they're hidden within the system. But the root of it all is essentially always the same. And the expression, the way that it manifests toward people, or the way that Satan attacks people, is always the same. Just the details are different. And Genesis 3 does a very good job of showing us the basic strategy that is the foundation of the details. In other words, there's a strategy, and he incorporates the specific details of our lives, but he still uses the same strategy, just utilizes different means to get there. What does it say here? That the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. That word there means that he's crafty. He's subtle, he's sly, he's crafty, he's deceitful. You don't see him necessarily coming. Serpent was subtle. He said to the woman, "You shall not eat of every tree of the garden." Notice the question mark at the end of that statement. And what he's doing, if you study this out in the original language, he's saying, does that make any sense? You shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Does that make any sense? Now, in Ezekiel 31, we find that Satan's tree was the most splendid tree in the garden. Why? Because those trees were representative of angels. No doubt that there were real trees. There was a real garden. I'm not saying that it wasn't. But like so much of what God does, that which is tangible is also representative of that which is spiritual. And we learned that in Psalm 19. Well, in Ezekiel 31, we find that the trees were representative of angels. It makes sense that the most glorious tree would be representative of the most glorious angel. In verse 18 of Ezekiel 31, we learn that the tree of knowledge of good and evil was Satan's tree, hence the prohibition. God said to Adam and Eve, don't eat from Satan's tree, because in the day that you eat thereof, you're going to die. You're going to experience separation. Don't eat of Satan's tree. Yes, it's beautiful. It's appealing. It's glorious. But don't eat of it. Now, the enemy likes to do that. He likes the lust of the eyes. He likes the pride of life. He loves these things. He likes to utilize them. He'll make things that he tries to lure us with, not in every situation, but often. He'll make them extremely appealing. This is one of the problems that the Christian church is having in America. Wealth and success and prosperity, which, if you apply biblical principles, they do lead to that. If, for example, if I'm a businessman and I apply biblical principles in my business, well, the Bible is a good business education. Apply biblical principles and you'll establish the foundations for your business that you need to be quite successful. And many people have learned that they don't have to be necessarily Christians, because this is logistical grace. This is grace like the rain falls on the just and the unjust. That's a logistical grace. Satan offers logistical grace. He loves logistical grace. This is where morality comes in. Nations are saved by morality. Souls are not saved by morality, but nations are protected and saved by morality. His desire would be to have very moral societies. Moral light is very powerful. There's a lot of religious groups, very large, prominent religious groups, even in our own country, who establish their religion and their appeal on moral light. The people that are involved in those religions, they're false religions or cults in some cases. And by cults, I don't mean like what we used to have at the airports, where you have these guys wearing peach-colored bed linens with a little ponytail in the middle of their shaved bald head handing out candy canes and flowers. That was actually a false religion, the Hare Krishnas. That wasn't a cult. Theologically, a cult is anyone who adds to the Bible, who claims scripture that's extra biblical. Theologically, that's the definition of a cult. Now, we don't, and I want to point this out because this has happened in the past, not that long ago, and it was a severe mistake that it happened, that an evangelical preacher attacked a good political candidate because he belonged to a religion that theologically is considered to be a cult. It wasn't like a harmful candidate. It's like we got to realize we're not voting for pastors, we're voting for politicians. There's a big difference. If you want a pastor, there's certain things you want to consider, but if you want a politician, that's not the same as a pastor. For a politician, we need a moral person. We don't necessarily need one who has all the doctrine down, just pat. Because you know what? You put 50 preachers from different churches into the same room, and you're going to have 50 different sets of doctrine. But anyway, that's just a little aside. What Satan will do is he'll take moral light, try to get people to be very moral, and he'll appeal with it. This one group has a great deal of appeal because of their morality, because of the good families they tend to have, because they tend to be very successful in businesses or in their endeavors, and they are extremely pleasant people to be around. Well, they built their religion this way, and they're growing rapidly. Why? It's very appealing to the natural man. But it's not Christianity. It doesn't see the God-man having died for the sinner. It just sees a man having died for a sinner. Well, a man dying for the sinner, it doesn't really do anything. So we have to be careful with moral light. Morality is necessary. It maintains freedom. It maintains order, structure, societal cohesion, and maintains people's ability to get along in society. Morality is necessary, but it isn't really light. When people try to utilize it, it's light. That's what we call moral light. That's when people try to utilize it as light, and it really is nothing more than the good side of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But Satan loves that. He loves the good side of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And the reason for it is because it appeases the conscience so that people are not hungry for the Savior, not interested in the Savior, but it lets them have an appeased conscience, thinking of themselves as upstanding individuals. And this is why Satan brought the tree of knowledge of good and evil, why he tempted Eve with it. Notice that he didn't tempt her at the evil side. He tempted her at the good side. Often he will do that, especially in churches. He will tempt with the good side of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. This is good. This is moral. This is right. This is the tree of knowledge of good rather than evil. Sometimes he will tempt at the evil side, and he appeals to baser instincts, and he tempts at the evil side of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Either side leads to the same result. In both cases, the result of that tree is self-consciousness through self-orientation. That's the big thing that he wants. That's what happened to Lucifer when he was in heaven. That's why he fell. He became self-oriented. Self-orientation is the purest form of unrighteousness. And the reason is because righteousness comes in faith. The Word of God tells us that we're saved by righteousness and faith in the blood. Self-orientation doesn't have any of that involved. Self-orientation, I become my own God. I say, I will be as the Most High. Now, I don't say that in comparison to God. I say that elevating my own goodness and my own righteousness and my own human good. I'm a good guy. I'm an upright guy. I do good things. I don't sin. That's all well and good. I'd rather you not sin than sin. But at the same time, when the publican said that and he prayed in that way to God, the Bible said that he prayed with himself. That there was nothing going on with God at all in his human goodness. and his religious morality. I'm not against morality, I'm for morality. But I'm not for morality becoming a substitute for spiritual light. Because it cannot substitute for spiritual light. It can save our country, it can protect our lives, but it cannot substitute for spiritual light. And so what Satan does is Eve had spiritual light and he utilizes something. She had a natural desire. The fact of her desire in and of itself was not sin. She had a natural desire though. So what does that tell me? The natural came before the tree of knowledge of good and evil. We don't always think of that. We think that the natural came in the fall. No. The natural came before the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Eve had desire to be as one of the gods, lowercase g, as one of the angels. She wanted the wisdom of the angels and she thought she could be as wise as one of the angels. And that is in verse 5 of Genesis 3. And Satan played on that. He played on this natural desire. Now, I want to emphasize something. The natural, we think of it as sinful because it's natural. But we have to understand that we are created human beings made from the dust of the ground. We are natural. However, the life that is in us is not natural. The life that we live is not natural. The faith that we have is faith of the Son of God. It's not a natural faith. But we as human beings are natural. If we have a natural desire like Eve had here, that in and of itself is not sin. Young people have a desire toward a spouse. That desire in and of itself is not sin. They may have biological desires. The desires in and of themselves are not sin. We were made with those. Now, what we do with those desires can or it may not become sin. When we cause the natural to be subservient or subject to that which is spiritual, then the natural will not become sin. But if the natural starts to rule over that which is spiritual, then it does become sin. Because then it takes us outside of the realm of faith. So you have a young person, I like to use young people as an example because in our culture this is such a prevailing thing, but it's also very easy for us to understand. Anybody over 12, 13, 14 years old has been there. You have a desire for a person of the opposite gender. That's not sin. That's a built-in desire. That's programmed in us in embryonic development. Very early in embryonic development, if you have that little Y chromosome, there's a little tiny end on that Y chromosome called TDF. That TDF is what causes the release of testosterone. If that testosterone is released during a certain point in embryonic development, it not only programs the development of the physical body, but it also programs the brain to have certain types of preferences. And when that testosterone is released, then it programs the brain to have male pattern preferences along with a male style body. Likewise, if the testosterone is not released, and the, if you will, for lack of a better word, the default pathway will be to have female style preferences with a female style body, physical structures. That's programmed by our genetics. We're not born one way or the other. We're born male as a male or a female as a female. And I know this will offend a lot of people. Perhaps their political and social sensitivities may be offended by this if you don't get this, if you think the other way around. You don't understand biology. This is programmed into us. We are hardwired with this. Now, I wouldn't condemn anyone who makes certain types of choices, but I would try to bring them to Christ and let God resolve their issues. What we have here is a natural desire that Eve had. was not sin. Why wasn't it sin? There was no transgression. Now the amazing thing is that there never was transgression. The garden was not a place of transgression. We are told in Revelation 4:11 that we were created for God's good pleasure. God's good pleasure was to manifest the full character and nature of who He is. And God, of course, is love in 1 John chapter 4. So, in order for God to manifest that love, He had to have a platform. That's what the garden became. That's what the earth was about, creation. A place, a platform for God to manifest His full character. He could not manifest it to the angels because the angels were perfect. The angels were not fallen until the fallen angels, of course. But because they were perfect angels, when they fell perfectly. There would be no, among the angels, no acceptance of mercy because their fall was a perfect fall. On the other hand, Adam and Eve had an imperfect fall. In other words, they did not fall perfectly, not being perfect beings, being created lower than the angels, being deceived by a powerful angel who had fallen. Their fall was imperfect. In the case of the fall of the angels, the problem was iniquity that was found in their heart. In the case of the fall of mankind, it was the lust of the eyes. And the iniquity found in the heart is much more powerful than the lust of the eyes. And so the angels had a perfect fall, but man had an imperfect fall. And because it was an imperfect fall, man could still change his mind. Man could say, yes, I made a mistake, I will receive the mercy of God. The angels, because it was a perfect fall with perfect beings, would never receive the mercy of God, no matter how much it might be offered to them. And Satan has this delusion that he has a problem. He has a delusion that perhaps the angels would have, and God wouldn't die for them, and maybe they would have received mercy. But that is part of his delusion. Because in his own heart, he said, I will be as God. In his own heart, in Ezekiel 28:18, he accuses God, and that was his merchandise. And it was a very similar accusation, very similar method is what he used with Eve. Remember, there is nothing new under the sun. In his own heart, he could not bring himself to humility. In his own heart, he could not bring himself to not be an accuser. And the angels in their own hearts could not bring themselves, the fallen ones, because of their own iniquity in their heart, they could not bring themselves to the point of not being listeners to the accusation. See, what Lucifer learned, and what the fallen angels learned, and this is why he realized he could use accusation so effectively, is that to accuse or to receive accusation is the same thing. This is why those angels that received the accusation fell. One third of them received it. Why did one third of them receive it? Because he was a covering cherub. Some scholars think that he was the highest of all the angels in rank. That he was directly behind the Father, Son, and Spirit in position in heaven. That he was the keeper of God's Word. That he was, in fact, something of an angelic pastor. Perhaps that he was actually in charge of one third of the angels, although I think that is less likely. And he fell. And he went to these angels as a trusted angel and said, what do you think? Do you think God is just? Just like what Absalom did with David. By the way, who do you think inspired Absalom? That was demonically inspired. when he said about his father, hey, my father's too busy for you, I'll take care of your problems. And all that meantime, it was really he's conspiring against his father. Very underhandedly, very subtle. It was demonic. And so you have this angel who has this experience with other angels, and now he's going to use it to man. Now this was the place where Satan really lost it when he was even Lucifer. He never understood the heart of God. The fallen angels never understood the heart of God. I personally don't know if the elect angels really understand the heart of God. Do we fallen human beings, albeit born again perhaps, do we really even understand the heart of God? But this is why I say that I'm not sure about the elect angels, because they look into our lives to understand grace. If they need to learn about grace from us and our relationship to grace, they do not understand that aspect of God's heart. Now let's make that a little more clear. God is love. 1 John 4 tells us this. God is love. Agape is the word in the Greek. Well, in 1 Corinthians 13:4, the first two characteristics of agape, which God is, are long-suffering, patience, and kindness. Long-suffering patience is the manifestation of mercy. Kindness is the manifestation of grace. So God in Himself has long-suffering patience as part of His character. And His expression of that long-suffering patience is mercy. God in His character is an integral part of who He is extraordinarily kind. The expression of that kindness is His grace. And so Satan, Lucifer, never understood long-suffering patience and kindness. The fallen angels never understood long-suffering patience and kindness. And the elect angels look in unto our lives in order to try to understand long-suffering patience and kindness. Because this is not something they can relate to. In their perfection, they cannot receive long-suffering patience. Because they don't need it. How are you patient with a perfect one? The perfect being needs no patience. How are you kind to the perfect being? You don't need to be kind to the perfect being, because kindness is expressed only in its fullness to those who have no hope of receiving it. No hope of earning it. No hope of getting it. That's really what kindness is about. That somebody cannot get to the point where anything should be given to them, and it's given to them nevertheless. We don't deserve love. God gives us love. We don't deserve a drink of lemonade, and God makes sure that we have a drink of lemonade. We don't deserve anything, God. We don't deserve air. We're fallen. We were the enemies of God. And yet we have air to breathe. We don't deserve to have a home to be in, and yet most people have a home to be in. We don't deserve all of these things. We don't deserve food to eat, and yet God promises the believer that he will not go without bread. Well, we don't deserve those things. Number one, we're only made of dust. And number two, we've fallen by our own choices. We were His enemies. We were dead in trespasses and sins. And God gave it to us anyway. See, this is the magnificence of kindness. This is why kindness is such a powerful expression of the character of God. It's not because I can be kind to someone who deserves it. That's not kindness. It's because we have the character of God to be kind to those who don't deserve it. And there you have God's character being revealed. We are merciful in our patience to those people who really should have their head knocked off. But we don't knock their heads off. We're very merciful and we're patient and we suffer long because we possess the heart of God. As born again believers, we have that opportunity. And we live in it when we receive it for ourselves. I should have had my block knocked off and God didn't knock my block off. And now I can learn, okay, God didn't do that to me. I don't have to do that to anybody else either because I've learned the power of the mercy of God. See, this is why it is so dangerous to not reveal the character of God. Consider something. If righteousness comes by faith, and we're told in many places in the Bible that this is what the case is, if righteousness comes by faith, what is unrighteousness? And what is its expression? One of the most damaging things, and this is really, if you consider it carefully, why Uzzah was killed. This is why Cain's sacrifice was not accepted for the same reason. Without realizing what they were doing, they were declaring God to be unrighteous. The presence of God was holy. And that was the ark. The presence of God was holy. 2 Samuel 6. But a man put out his hand to the ark. Now, if you study out 2 Samuel 6:6, where Uzzah put out his hand to the ark, if you study the original language out, you'll find that it is the kal imperfect. Imperfect suggests the nature of the action before the action is conducted. In other words, the process of it before its fulfillment. The imperfect focuses on the process. The perfect focuses on the fact. What happened in Uzzah's heart? He operated outside of faith, and therefore faith was not sufficient. Therefore, the presence of God was insufficient. If the presence of God, the holiness of God is not sufficient, then the holiness of God is not holy. Then the righteousness of God is not righteous. If the blood of Christ is not sufficient, and this is essentially what Abel was saying, then you're saying that the blood of Christ is unrighteous. Because it does not have the righteousness to save. It does not have the holiness to save. That is the same as declaring God to be unrighteous or unholy. And God would not accept that. And in the case of Cain, he rejected him. Notice what happened with Cain, by the way. Natural actions, tilling the ground, led to natural thinking, led to other natural decisions, which led him to murder. Why? Operated outside of faith. And so they were declaring God to be unrighteous, and God said, no, I'm not having anything of it. They didn't know that's what they were doing. But isn't that how it often works? We created beings often don't know what we are doing when we do it. We don't know the full scope, the full impact. And so they were dealt with. They were rejected. What they were saying, in the case of Uzzah, he was killed. In the case of Cain, God said, no, I'm not having any of it. Because the righteousness of God is found in faith, in the blood. The propitiation was found through faith, the Word of God tells us. So it's propitiation through faith. God is satisfied by faith. In Hebrews 11:6. And so we have to operate in faith. And that's what the angels could not do. And that's how we receive God's love. This is why the angels could not receive the fullness of God's love. This is why the angels could not understand what grace is. Because the angels have no faith. Faith requires the absence of sight. The angels have complete sight. They stand face to face with God. So their relationship to God is very different than ours. Their relationship to God is based in holiness. Our relationship to God is based in mercy. And this is why people go to hell, because they've rejected the mercy of God. There is no other reason. So we have here a situation where the devil in Genesis 3 is setting up Eve. And he's setting her up in this way. What God said doesn't make any sense. Isn't that a common thing? What God says doesn't make any sense. Isn't that what the world will often ask us? What God says, does it make any sense? Does it make any sense that you not live for yourself? Does it make any sense that you love people who do not love you in return? Does it make any sense that you are not self-oriented in your goals? Does any of that make any sense? What God said? And the problem was, and this is really where the fall started to take place, Eve started to consider what he was saying. She went from definition in the mind of Christ to natural thinking without the capacity for godly thought apart from the mind of Christ. So it doesn't make any sense, Eve. And now she's thinking with the devil. Look at it, Eve. It's beautiful. Look at the fruit on this thing. It's amazing. And she said, yeah, I'm looking at it. This is just incredible. I never looked at it this closely before. I was afraid to even touch it. But now that you're saying it, now that you're talking about it, yeah, you know, this is so spectacular stuff here. There's none like this in the garden. There was the fall. It wasn't in the violation of the prohibition. There were two components to the fall. The actual eating of the tree was a manifestation of something that had already taken place, but that in and of itself was not the fall. The fall had two parts. Yeah, I'm thinking apart from the Word of God now. I'm thinking to what I like, what I want, what appeals to me. This is my thinking process. That's the first part of the fall. Then they eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. They eat the fruit. She gives to her husband. She manipulates her husband at that point. And he goes along with it. Because her husband was supposed to be teaching her, not the other way around. And that's a very common thing that happens in today's society also. There's the elimination of the headship of the husband in godly families. And the wife, in some cases, wants to be the head. And she will say, no, no, I want my husband to be the head. But when the husband says something, when the husband makes a decision, she'll start to resist him. She'll start to fight him. She'll say, well, I don't really think we should do it that way. Okay, now you're the head. And you're the one who's the covering, apart from God's order. That means there's no covering. These things are kingdom issues. They're not details of life issues. They're kingdom issues. But because the women sometimes, and this is often not true, there are many wonderful, beautiful, godly women, but there are also women who are carnal from time to time in their relationships with their husbands, and they don't recognize the carnality because it makes sense. And I'm not harping against women. I think women are wonderful. You know, their capacity for mercy and kindness and compassion is unparalleled. I'm talking about a prevailing trend in today's culture. Even among Christians, this trend prevails in today's culture. And why does it make any sense? How many women argue with their husbands because it makes no sense to them? Well, Eve doesn't make any sense. The problem is that the headship thing is taken out of the picture. She's not thinking with God. They'll get angry if he doesn't go along with it. It's manipulation. By the way, emotions are often used as a form of manipulation. You don't often think about that. Emotions are often used as manipulation. Somebody starts to pout. What are they doing? They're manipulating. They're trying to make the other person, utilizing their emotions to make certain types of choices toward them. Anger is a form of manipulation. What is it doing? It's trying to enforce the will of one person over the will of the other person. And they say, if I can be angry, I'm going to get you to do what I want. It's manipulation. It's demonic. Depression, in some cases, I'm not talking about organic depression. I'm talking about if I don't get my way, now I'm depressed. Now I sulk. That can be a form of manipulation. Try and get compassion for my carnality. Now I want to specify here that this is not always the case with depression. Depression is one of those things you have to be careful with. Because some of it is organic in nature. Some of it can even be legitimate. But some of it is carnal. And we must discern which is which. Paul had bouts of depression. And so we have to be careful. Sometimes it's possible for people to ostracize people about their depression, but we don't know the source of it. And it may be organic, it may be legitimate, or it may be carnal, and we don't often know which. If it's rooted in self-orientation and self-pity, then it's carnal. So anyway, we have to watch out for these manipulative techniques the natural man likes to use. Because it's carnality trying to assert itself to get other people to become subject to that carnality. So carnality starts to rule. Boy, Satan has a heyday with that. Eve gave the fruit to her husband. He ate it. And the next thing that happened is they became self-conscious. Now here's the thing. Why did they become self-conscious? It's not because they saw they were naked. It was because of the root of their seeing that they were naked. And that was the prohibition. They all of a sudden realized that they had violated the prohibition. They started to look around at the results. They saw they were naked. And they hid themselves. Now, there was absolutely nothing wrong at that point with them being naked. They had been naked since the day they were made. That is the way that God had them in the garden. But they had to peg that self-consciousness on something. And it was, we're naked. Violation of prohibition, self-consciousness. We see what's wrong with us, what's wrong here, what's wrong here. We're naked. Why wasn't it something different? We have hair. Why couldn't it be? We got hair. Oh my God, we have hair. But no, they chose naked for whatever reason. It was really about the prohibition being violated. That's where the law came in. Now understand something. In Revelation 13:8, the Lamb was slain and the world was founded on this. In Hebrews 4:2, the works were finished from the foundation of the world. The world was established on the finished work. There was a violation of the prohibition, but what they did not understand was because the Lamb had already been slain, there was no transgression. And that was Satan's purpose in the garden, to establish the consciousness of transgression so that they would not be able to escape their self-consciousness. And now they had a consciousness of transgression which in fact didn't exist. There was only a violation of the prohibition that was not equal to transgression. Because the slain lamb had taken care of transgression. And that took place before the world came about. That took place before Adam and Eve. That's why Jesus, when he came to find them in the garden, the very first thing he pointed to was the fact that he was going to the cross. He was trying to establish the fact that there was no transgression here. But they couldn't comprehend that. Satan succeeded in that. Establish transgression where there is none. This is why Psalm 94:20 says the throne of iniquity works mischief by the law. Establish transgression where there is none. There never has been transgression. And so they went on with their effort. And the natural man, looking naturally, thinking naturally, hearing, speaking naturally, considering naturally. And Jesus came and tried to reestablish their focus. So he killed the animals to cover them so they wouldn't be conscious of their nakedness. He slew blood to illustrate to them that it was by blood that they were covered, that their sins would be forgiven, removed from them altogether. And then he does take them out of the garden. That's not the fall. The fall was when they hid themselves from God. Self-consciousness, self-orientation will always do that. It's an involuntary response in the self-conscious, self-oriented mind. I hide myself from God. You know where I hide myself? In myself. You don't think of it that way. But the self-conscious, self-oriented person hides himself in himself. It's an ostrich effect. You know how an ostrich sticks his head in the sand and then thinks that nothing's around? It's that kind of an effect. I hide myself in myself. I focus on myself through self-orientation and I think there's nothing else around. I forget about God. I forget about the Word. I forget about my condition. I forget about other people. I forget everything. I just am conscious and aware of myself. How am I feeling? What am I thinking? What is my mood like? How's my day going? What do I want? And we remove ourselves from God through that. And then God removes them from the garden, and He had to. Because if God didn't remove them from the garden, they would have spent eternity eating at the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Eternal separation. The garden would have become a curse. What was the curse? The curse was not that God removed them from the garden. People sometimes think that's the curse. First of all, God did not curse Adam and Eve. God cursed the ground. And then God implemented pain in childbirth. Why was there the implementation of pain in childbirth? Because Eve needed humility. Somehow there was a natural tendency in Eve to stray away from humility. And God would bring in humility to the woman by increasing pain in childbirth. It wasn't originally meant to be painful. But when that happened, you said, okay, fine, you're going to have children. Yes, but it will be a painful process. Because she elevated herself in the garden above her husband, and God said, you violated the very order that would have protected you. And so He gave her pain. And pain is strange stuff. It works humility. It works brokenness. And so God removed them from the garden so that they would not be able to have eternal life in that condition, eternally living in self-conscious separation from God. But that was the plan. The other provision that God gave when He removed them from the tree of life was that He removed them from their source of physical life. And that meant that there would be an end to that self-conscious, natural life. What we have to understand is that the tree of life hasn't gone away. It now has a new expression. The post-fall tree of life in Galatians 2:20 is the cross, where we pass from death unto life through the cross. And so the person who picks up their cross has the opportunity to experience life as God had designed it. Where they don't have to live in their natural thinking, they don't have to live in self-consciousness, they don't have to live in self-orientation. They can live in pure God orientation through the cross. And the cross comes through the ministry of the Holy Spirit imparting the Word of God to transform us into the image of our Savior. Thereby, He pushes aside our old sin nature and establishes the expression of God's nature inside of a human being. And there's the cross. This is why Jesus said, deny yourself, pick up a cross and follow me. Deny yourself, stop being self-oriented. Live in the life that God produces in you and you can follow me. There's the progression. What's the result? That those who are made in the garden will spend eternity in the abode, the home of God. I was a child playing in a garden. I'm a bride living with her husband. It's a big difference. See, that is the pleasure of God. And here's the other thing. It all happened that way because God knew it would. Why did God allow Satan in the garden? Because He knew exactly what would take place. Why did God allow the tree of knowledge in the garden? Because He knew exactly what would take place. Not only did He know what would take place, He had a plan with that taking place. Because it was the fall that allowed God to express the fullness of love. Kindness. Mercy. Patience that suffers. Grace that I can't possibly earn. Compassion from God. God finally could express who He was because of the fall. What Satan didn't realize, he was played like a puppet. And he still is. God took the perfect and allowed it to usher in the imperfect. But why? So that the greater would be manifested. Holiness was already present. Righteousness was already present. He allowed the perfect angel to fall to take it away. So something greater in 1 Corinthians 13 toward the end of the chapter could be manifested. So that the love of God could be revealed. See, that fall never made a difference. You know why? Because the Lamb had already been slain. And Satan didn't get it. Couldn't grasp the heart of God. But the Lamb had already been slain. So the fall, as far as man's position before God, was irrelevant. It simply allowed God to have a platform and a target for the fullness of His character to be manifested. God finally could show who He was. Because finally, God had an imperfect being who could fellowship with Him. And there God could express Himself. Isn't it a beautiful plan? Isn't it a beautiful plan? People talk about the garden like it was an accident. The garden was no accident. God knew exactly what He did when He made that garden. God knew exactly what He was doing when He made Lucifer. And here's the amazing thing about it. It was all according to each one's free volition. That's it. It was their free volition. God didn't sway one way or the other. In fact, He tried to dissuade, and we can see that with Judas. Even when He gave him a kiss in the garden to betray him, He said, "Friend." He called him friend. "You betray me with a kiss." He tried to show him mercy even then. To the one who was possessed of the devil at that moment, He was still showing mercy. See, it was each one's free volition. So the righteousness and the holiness of God was intact, because it was by their own choices. Because God gave each one, He equipped them, be it angel or human, He equipped them with everything they needed to live righteously and in holiness with Him. And it was by their own volition that was lost. But at this same token, it's by their own volition that it's regained. Every time that an unbeliever receives the mercy of God, it's by his own free volition, and he becomes a believer, born again, saved, going to be a part of the bride by their own volition. No unrighteousness, no coercion, nothing. It's just a question of faith. Faith in who God is, in the heart of God, which God is now getting to express because we fell. Amen.